We human beings are a strange lot. I often wonder what God thinks when God looks at his creation, specifically the human part of it. Often I think of God shaking his head in frustration, whatever the head of God is like, or throwing up his godly hands like a Jewish mother crying, "Oy vey," in disbelief. And then just when I think I have the mind of God figured out, at least in relationship to humanity, I encounter Christmas. And it is still Christmas. While the world would have us pack up our decorations and move on, we here in this time and in this place acknowledge this as the first Sunday after Christmas Day, not the first Sunday after Christmas. We are living in Christmas time, in the time that at the same time defies and acknowledges the world. While we, in our absolute humanity, would want to deny our fleshiness, control our bodies, regret our aging, we encounter God coming to us in human form. That's one of the greatest things about God. Just when you think you've got God totally figured out, totally under the control of your understanding, you discover that the way you thought it would be, the way you thought it should be, is not the way of God at all. Just when you're wrestling with the fact that you put on a few extra pounds or your body doesn't quite look or feel the same as it did just a couple of years ago, just when you look in the mirror and find your mother staring back at you and groan at the unfairness of aging process, you come here to church, hear the Christmas readings, and encounter God, the great I Am, taking that very human form upon himself. When we hear the words from John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being." When we hear those words, maybe, just maybe, we remember the creation story from Genesis. And we remember that with each part of creation, it is noted as being good. And we may even remember that when God created Adam and Eve, male and female, it is noted to be very good. In our culture of underweight models and the drive to push harder and harder and do more and more, the goodness of our created bodies may be easily forgotten. Control is the name of the game. It seems as though we may believe that by controlling our bodies, we can control our spirituality, that God is happier with thin, well-defined, muscular bodies, that somehow we, through our physical discipline, will be more pleasing to God. There's certainly a lot of historical support for that kind of thinking. We may know of many saints who are known for their self-denial and even punishment. We know of monks throughout the ages who have flagellated themselves for the sake of the gospel. And while I'm not saying that we should go forth with reckless abandon and abuse our bodies or indulge our baser appetites with total disregard for our health, what I am saying is that God loves us as we are, human, flesh, so much so that he took that form upon himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why, we might ask, why would God humble himself to take on the experience of being human, an experience with so many ups and downs, fleshy, carnal, earthy? And the answer, of course, is found right in the middle of our reading from John and also in our reading from Galatians and furthermore throughout all Scripture. The reason being so that we might become children of God. Not children born of flesh or blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. That doesn't mean that we're not children of flesh and blood and the will of the flesh. We are. We are human. We are born of those things physically, and so was God in Christ. But we who receive Him, who believe on His name, as John says, are more than that. We are children of God, and as that, we are heirs, as Paul reminds, heirs of more, or all, that God has to offer. Does that mean that the flesh, that our human bodies are not important, that we can merely disregard them? No. Nor does it mean that we should torture them or abuse them. What it means is that we, in our bodies and in our spirits and in all things, live in the both and. We are both flesh and spirit, and both require equal care. We should not disregard one for the other, or one or the other. It is all good. William Willimon, who is a professor at Duke and a previous Methodist bishop here in Alabama, speaks to this in this way. God came to us not to deliver us from our flesh and what flesh demands, but to redeem us in our flesh, to ennoble our fleshy, frail, faulty existence by His presence. We don't need any more to try vainly to shed ourselves and somehow rise up to Him. He descends to us, meets us where we are, as we are. He makes our flesh a sacrament, a means of His grace, an outward and visible sign of His inward and spiritual grace. In the event of Christmas, in the event of the incarnation of God being made man, we are met with God as God is met with us, as one of us. He came to us to bring us to Him, so we can become inheritors of His kingdom. Each time we come to the table, we gather to receive the body and blood of Christ, and we take Christ into our flesh. We bring Christ into us so that from there we can once again take Him out into the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.